यथोक्तं पर्युपासते श्रद्धानामत्परमा भक्तास्तेतीव मे प्रिया. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Those who follow this imperishable path of devotional service and who completely engage themselves with faith, making me the supreme goal, are very, very dear to me. Last time, we were discussing Srimad Bhagavatam. We saw how Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of all Vedanta, and in fact we saw that it was the natural commentary of the Vedanta Sutra. Does anyone remember why we called it the natural commentary of the Vedanta? Why is it called a natural commentary? Correct, because it was written by the same author who compiled Vedanta Sutra. So therefore it is the best commentary available. The Srimad Bhagavatam discusses many subject matters, but what is the conclusion or what is the essence of the Srimad Bhagavatam? What is the central theme? Krishna the Supreme Lord and devotional service to Him, Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's name, His form, His beauty, His associates, these are all the different subject matters. So essentially the whole theme of the Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna. We also saw that there are a class of people called the Sahajiyas. Who are the Sahajiyas? Those who take Krishna and devotional service cheaply. What is their characteristic? They want to do bhakti, but without philosophy, without Shastra, without Vedanta. So they simply want to follow the path of bhakti without being properly guided by the scripture. So, on the other hand, we have the Mayavadis. How are the Mayavadis different from the Sahajiyas? They have philosophy or Shastra or Vedanta, but no bhakti. So on one hand, on one extreme, we have the Sahajiyas who only want bhakti, but without Shastra or Vedanta. And on the other extreme, we have the Mayavadis who want only Vedanta or Shastra and no bhakti. So these are two extremes. Both are incorrect. Where do the Vaishnavas come in? What do they do? Yes, but in terms of bhakti and the Shastras, how are the two related as far as the Vaishnava is concerned? Does he give up one and do the other? He does both. Why does he do both? In what way? Yes? Why does he do bhakti in the first place? Why does the Vaishnava do bhakti?
He learns the philosophy first and then he just abides by all the regulations and instructions given by the...
Yes, correct. In other words, he engages in devotional service because that is the conclusion of the Shastra. If one is simply studying the Shastra, but one doesn't follow the conclusion that one must surrender to the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna and become His pure devotee, then all one's study of Vedanta or Shastra is fruitless, it is useless. So he understands that bhakti is the conclusion of the Shastra and therefore he does bhakti. So that bhakti is on the basis of Vedanta. He doesn't do bhakti according to his whims and fancies, like the Sahajiyas do. He understands that bhakti must be done according to the references given in the scriptures, on the basis of the scriptures, and according to what has been heard, Shruti, Vedanta. So the bhakti of the Vaishnava is bona fide bhakti with a solid foundation in Shastra or Vedanta. So the Vaishnavas do bhakti because it is the conclusion of all the Vedic literatures. It is the final opinion of Krishna. And in their bhakti, they always follow the guidelines laid down in the scriptures. So therefore, the bhaktas, they understand what is real Vedanta. They are the true Vedantists, not the impersonalists, who simply give an impersonal understanding to the Vedanta. They do not refer to the Srimad Bhagavatam to understand the Vedanta Sutra. They simply try to speculate and directly understand the Vedanta. So the bhaktas, they are the actual Vedantists. And Lord Krishna explains here in this verse that we are going to discuss today, that such bhaktas or devotees are very, very dear to him. He says, ativa me priya. He doesn't say that the bhaktas are dear to him. He doesn't say that the bhaktas are very dear to him. But he says that the bhaktas are very, very dear to him. Ativa. Ativa means very, very. Priyaha. Priya means dear. So the bhaktas are very dear to Lord Krishna. It is noteworthy that nowhere in the Bhagavad Gita or any other scripture for that matter do you find Lord Krishna stating that the karmis are very dear to him, very, very dear to him, or that the jnanis are very dear, or the mayavadis are very dear to him, or even that the yogis are very dear to him. Of course, he does say that all living beings are equal in his eyes and that he loves everyone. He does say that. But he immediately qualifies it by saying that still the devotees are dearer to me. Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshyostina priyaha ye bhajanti tumam bhaktya maiteteshu chapyaham. He says, I am equal to all. I envy no one. And neither am I partial to anyone. But yet, to my bhakta, because he is engaging in full devotional service, therefore, I have a special interest in him. So Lord Krishna has declared elsewhere also that the devotees get special treatment from him. But what is the reason for their getting special treatment? Lord Krishna is explaining that here. Pariupasate shraddhana mat parama. He says pariupasate. Pariupasate means they engage completely, 100%. They engage shraddhana with full faith. Mat parama. Serving the Supreme Lord. Mat parama means to understand that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and that he is everything. So they engage in his devotional service 100% with full faith, and therefore they are bhakta. Such bhaktas are very dear to him. Bhaktaste tiva me priyaha. So Lord Krishna uses the word bhakta, devotee here. He doesn't use the word karmi or jnani, but bhakta. And Lord Krishna explains that this process of bhakti is dharmamritam idam. Dharma Amritam. It's a very important word. It contains two words, Dharma and Amrita. Dharma means religion, and Amrita means nectar. So this bhakti is a real dharma. We saw last time how the Srimad Bhagavatam proclaims what the topmost dharma is. Does anyone remember? What is the verdict of the Srimad Bhagavatam with regard to the topmost dharma?
Surrender to the...
Specifically? Savai pumsam paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshaje ahaituki apratihita yayatma suprasiddhati. The topmost dharma for humanity is that by which loving devotional service or bhakti to the Lord is brought out. And such bhakti must be uninterrupted and unmotivated to completely satisfy the self. Unless the bhakti is unmotivated and uninterrupted, we will not be fully satisfied. We will always be restless to some degree. So the Srimad Bhagavatam has already proclaimed what is the highest dharma. The same point is stated here. Dharma and Amritam. And this, by following this process of real dharma or Sanatan dharma, what happens? You get Amrita. What is Amrita? Nectar. Because Amrit means everlasting. Mrit means death. And Amrit means that which is beyond death. So this process of religion is Amrita, imperishable. Amrit also means nectar. Why is it nectar? Because it is everlasting. In other words, that which is everlasting is automatically nectarian. And bhakti is the only thing that is really nectarian. Because bhakti is everlasting. It goes on and on. Even the impersonalists, they may attain the Brahma Jyoti, but as we have seen earlier, they fall down from their position and they come back into the material world to try to enjoy again. In the 9th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains in the very first shloka, Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam susukham kartum avyayam. He says this dharma, the same dharma, bhakti, it is susukham kartum avyayam. It is first of all avyayam. Again, avyayam means imperishable. It is never destroyed. Amrita, same thing. And it is performed joyfully. Susukham kartum. So it gives the greatest joy to one who is performing it. And one can actually directly experience this joy. It is not something theoretical. Pratyaksha avagamam dharmyam. It is a dharma that can be directly perceived and experienced by everyone. It's not simply something to be discussed and talked about. It is to be practiced and experienced. So here we are discussing a dharma or a religion that is eternal, Amrita, which is the highest and which is going to give us eternal bliss. And this is actually the subject matter of the Bhagavatam. This nectar, this rasa of bhakti. The Mayavadis, they are very fond of studying Vedanta. But they do not understand that the Srimad Bhagavatam contains the real nectar. The compiler of the Vedas and the Vedanta himself, Vedavyas, he felt restless and dissatisfied after compiling all the Vedic literatures. And only when he compiled Srimad Bhagavatam did he feel completely satisfied. So when Vedavyas, the author of the Vedanta Sutra, was not completely satisfied, when he did not get transcendental bliss simply by the Vedanta Sutra, how is it possible that those like the Mayavadis who are simply trying to study the Vedanta, how is it possible that they will get transcendental bliss when the very author of that work didn't get it? So because the Mayavadis do not have the proper understanding of what the Srimad Bhagavatam is, because they are not bhaktas, therefore this transcendental bliss evades them. They are not able to experience this bliss, this rasa, this amrita, this nectar. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, the very third shloka itself gives us a brief introduction of what this rasa is, or what this amrita is. Rasa means some juice, something very tasty, something very pleasurable. You have amras, you have so many kinds of rasas, which is juice, which is something very, very relishable. So, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the very third shloka, it is explained, Nigama kalpataror galitam phalam shukamukhad amrita drava samyutam Pibata Bhagavatam Rasam Alayam Mohur Aho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavaka. So this third shloka is important because it tells us what does this Srimad Bhagavatam contain, or what does it do to one who is actually hearing it. First of all, Nigama. Nigama means all the Vedic literatures. Galitam Phalam, the mature fruit. So this Bhagavatam is the mature fruit of the tree of all the Vedic literatures. There are many Vedic literatures, and the Vedas are like a tree, Nigama, a purpose tree, a desire tree that fulfills all one's desires. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is the mature fruit of that. Galitam Phalam. It's a ripe, nectarian, juicy fruit. And Shukamukhad, it was spoken by Shukadev Goswami. Shuka also in Sanskrit means parrot. When a parrot tastes a fruit, it becomes actually more nectarian. When a parrot tastes the fruit with his beak, the fruit becomes even more tasty. So the same Srimad Bhagavatam, which is eternal, it was repeated by Shukadev Goswami, the son of Vedavyas, to Parikshit Maharaj. And because he was Shukadev, one who was repeating the message, but not simply repeating like a parrot, but repeating with deeper realizations. Therefore, this message has become even more nectarian. Shukamukhad amrita drava samyutam. This nectar, it has become even more nectarian after it has emerged from the lotus lips of Shukadev Goswami. And it is drava samyutam. It is easily swallowable. Samyutam, it is perfect and complete. Pibata Bhagavatam rasam alayam. Those who drink this nectar, it is very wonderful, it is relishable to them. Alayam, it is relishable by those who are not yet liberated from this material existence, and for those who are already liberated. Rasika bhuvi bhavukaha. Rasika means those who are already enjoying the nectar or the rasa of pure devotional service to the Lord. Those who are deep in this ocean of bhakti, they are called rasika bhaktas, who are tasting the deep nectar of this bhakti. So it is for those who are on the path of bhakti and those who have already attained the fruit of bhakti, pure love, pure prema. But actually this is meant only for rasika bhaktas. It is only the rasika bhaktas, or the very, very advanced devotees of the Lord, who are 24 hours engaging the bliss, who are experiencing the bliss of bhakti, that this Bhagavatam is meant for them. They can really understand. Of course, for one who is a neophyte, if we simply try to follow in the footsteps of such great, great rasika bhaktas, follow their instructions, then we will also one day, by the grace, their grace and by the grace of the Supreme Lord, we will also be able to achieve that platform. So therefore this Bhagavatam is describing that this rasa is to be obtained by us all simply by doing bhakti. All the Vedic literatures, there is some mention of devotional service to Krishna, but somewhere it is given in small quantity. There is only some information given. Somewhere it may be given in greater detail. Somewhere the information is hidden. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, it is rasa all the way. It is bhakti all the way from the beginning to the end. And in Bhagavatam, we will find the full, in the best, the most glorious exposition of what bhakti is. So we have to find out this Bhagavatam. If you ask the common person in the street, he will not know about Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam appears to be a hidden text. Just like even in the Bhagavad Gita. How many chapters are there in the Bhagavad Gita? 18. These 18 chapters can be divided into three sections of 6 chapters each. Very roughly speaking, the first 6 chapters, they deal with Karma Yoga. The last 6 chapters, roughly, they deal with Jnana Yoga. And the middle 6 chapters, they deal with, yes, Bhakti Yoga. So, just like Srimad Bhagavatam, or the Bhakti, is mentioned throughout the Vedic literatures here and there, but in its essence it is found in the Bhagavatam. Similarly, Bhakti Yoga is mentioned in all chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, but it is found in its essence in the middle six chapters. And this particular chapter is the conclusion of the middle six. It is the 12th chapter. And we are studying now, discussing the last verse of the 12th chapter. So the last verse of the middle section of the Bhagavad Gita, we are now studying, where Lord Krishna is describing this Amrita. So we can see that the nectar is to be obtained simply by one who is sincerely following this process of Bhakti Yoga. The Srimad Bhagavatam is giving us in a very detailed fashion what is explained in a simple way in the Bhagavad Gita. What is stated here as Dharmamritam is not elaborated upon very deeply, but the great elaboration we will find in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is considered a more advanced text compared to the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is like a high school spiritual textbook, and the Srimad Bhagavatam is like the undergraduate or the graduate level textbook of bhakti. So we understand Srimad Bhagavatam based on the strong foundation of the Bhagavad Gita. Because in Bhagavad Gita, we are introduced to the concept of God, who is God, what is this material world, different forms of yoga, which is the highest yoga, that is bhakti. And then we are told that to surrender to Krishna, to become his pure devotee, is the perfection of life. We are not told much about the nature of this bhakti. We are not told much about what the bhakta experiences and how he actually renders devotional service. But this is explained in great detail with the example, with historical examples from the last so many millions and millions of ages. This is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. So therefore Bhagavatam takes off where the Bhagavad Gita leaves. The conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita is devotion, and Bhagavatam begins with devotion and surrender and goes on high, high, high to very, very great heights. It is described that the Vedas, they are like a cow. You may have heard this example before. This is given in the Gita Mahatmya. The Vedas are like a cow. Lord Krishna is a transcendental milkman who is milking the cow. Arjuna is like the calf who is drinking that milk. And what is that milk? The Bhagavad Gita. And what is the best part or the most palatable part of the milk? The cream. So Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the mature fruit of the ripened fruit of all the Vedic literatures, is like the cream of this milk. As it is, the cream is, the milk is nectarian, and on top of that, the Srimad Bhagavatam contains the very palatable essence of that milk. So it is a cream. It contains whatever is best in all the Vedas. It is picked up just like in an orchard or in a tree where there are many fruits. A person will pick out the best fruit or the best fruits possible. Only those that are really juicy and nectarian will be picked out. So Srimad Bhagavatam contains all this nectar, all the wonderful fruits that are picked out from the tree of the Vedas. So therefore, one who is tasting this nectar, he doesn't need anything else. Last time we saw, or the time before that, that the Bhagavatam is such a scripture that once one has tasted the nectar of this scripture, no other scripture will ever satisfy one. Sarva Vedanta Sarambhi Shri Bhagavatam Ishyate. This Vedanta, all the summary or the essence of all the Vedanta is found in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Tad Rasamrita Triptasya Nanyat Yat Kvachratihi Kvachit. So for one who has actually tasted the nectar of the Srimad Bhagavatam, na anyatra, he is not satisfied by any other scripture. This is the magic of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In the second verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam also, Vedavyas explains that Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kim Va Parai. He says this Bhagavatam has been composed by the Mahamuni Vedavyas. What need is there for any other scripture? Kim Va Parai. Because the Bhagavatam is giving everything. It is giving us the ultimate. So what is there and what is there? Is there a necessity for doing anything else? Nothing. This scripture is sufficient in itself. So because to understand Bhagavatam, we need Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam in themselves are complete to make our life perfect. So Bhagavatam is the undergraduate or the graduate level study of bhakti. Now you may ask, is there anything that is postgraduate? After all, there is 12th standard and then there is graduation and then there is PhD also. Yes, there is a post-graduation also. Just see, the Bhagavad Gita concludes with the principle of surrender to Krishna and states bhakti is the highest. Bhagavatam begins with the conception of bhakti to the Supreme Lord. It shows us different grades of bhakti in different ways, in different moods, in different rasas, performed by different bhaktas. And it brings us to the highest conception of bhakti. What is the highest stage of bhakti? Rendered by whom? The gopis of Vrindavan. So in the 10th canto, the conclusion of the Bhagavatam is the bhakti or the devotion of the gopis of Vrindavan for Lord Krishna. So Bhagavatam ends at this point by giving us a clear understanding of how elevated and how exalted the gopis are and what is the sublime nature of their love for Lord Krishna. And then Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is none other than Lord Krishna himself, he has come in the mood of his eternal consort Srimati Radharani to actually demonstrate to us what this bhakti of the gopis for Krishna really is. That which has been spoken about in the Srimad Bhagavatam is directly demonstrated in the highest degree by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the pastimes and activities of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are narrated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Therefore, the Chaitanya Charitamrita is considered to be the postgraduate literature, because it is talking about the highest bhakti, that of Srimati Radharani for Krishna. Amongst all the gopis or the milkmaids of Vrindavan, Srimati Radharani is considered the topmost because of the intensity and the purity of her bhakti. So the question remains, what happens to these Mayavadis? They are studying Vedanta and the bhaktas are also studying Vedanta. But because the bhaktas have understood the essence of the Vedanta, which is in the Bhagavatam, they are able to taste this dharmamritam idam. They are able to taste this nectar. But what about the Mayavadis? For the Mayavadis, they are deprived of this nectar. Why? Because there is no question of rasa for them. After all, what is the meaning of this rasa? Rasa, we have seen, is a very tasty juice. But what does it mean in spiritual terms? Rasa, Rupa Goswami explains, the great Acharya Rupa Goswami, who was a prominent disciple of Lord Chaitanya, he explains that rasa is a sweet mellow. It is a sweet flavor that emerges out of a loving relationship with the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. When you engage in bhakti to the Supreme Lord, you experience a certain flavor, a certain nectarian experience which cannot be explained in words. That is called rasa. So rasa presupposes a relationship. Unless it's a relationship, there cannot be rasa. Just like even in this world, people are hankering for rasa. So for example, when a person or a boy becomes a young man or a girl becomes a young girl, they hanker for a relationship with the other sex. A young boy hankers for a relationship with a young girl and vice versa. So they want that rasa that is available in that relationship. Once the young man and young girl get married, then they hanker for a child because their relationship with the child is of a different nature. There is a different rasa. It's a different flavor to be experienced, which is different from the flavor that the man and woman experienced amongst each other. But they are not satisfied with that. They want some other relationships. They have their friends, they have their relatives. There is a different flavor of relationship to be experienced in that. A different joy when you are with friends. In this way we find there are different kinds of relationships. And also when the person goes to office, then there are those who are his subordinates. And then he is subordinate to someone. And so he is serving his boss. If the boss is good, so he likes that kind of service. Usually all these relationships in the material world, because they are perverted reflections of our original relationship with Krishna, therefore these rasas, they are actually very bitter. In office, I have never seen anyone praising a boss all the time. Have you seen anyone? Many of you who are in office, you may find something good about the boss by chance, by mistake. But generally, everyone is cursing the boss. And even every other relationship, there is always something lacking. There is always something bitter. Because everything is based upon the body. Because these relationships are created in forgetfulness of Krishna. Therefore, ultimately, they end in disaster. What is the final disaster? Death. Death is very painful. So the relationship which supposedly gave us so much rasa earlier, now is gone. And the more materialistic a civilization becomes, the more into the bodily concept we come in. And therefore, the devastation of this rasa takes place even earlier. Divorce, separation, and so on and so forth. So this rasa is a perverted reflection of the real rasa that we have with the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. So rasa means relationship. We are all looking for the perfect relationship. But that perfect relationship exists only with Krishna at the level of the Atma or the soul. So relationship means individuals. How can there be a relationship without two individuals being there, two or more individuals? But the Mayavadis, they negate the very concept of individuality. For them, there is no individuality. The Supreme Lord is simply Nirakar, Nirgun, formless, without attributes. He is not a person. And according to them, we are also ultimately not persons. We are also the Supreme Lord. We are also that very impersonal, attribute-less Brahman. Soham, we are also that. So in their conception, there is no idea of personality, of individuality. So where is the